Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
Before we read God's Word together, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you and we pray that you would help us. Help us through the work of the Spirit that we would be given the secrets of the kingdom of God, that our hearts would be open, that we wouldn't come with hard hearts or stubborn hearts or divided hearts, but we would come to worship and adore you, that our hearts would be changed, that our ears would be open to be able to hear your word proclaimed. And we need to do this only, we can only do this with the help of the Holy Spirit, and we pray that you would help us here and now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word Lord from Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Please take heed how you hear. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depths of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seeds fell in good soil, and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but to those outside everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive. They may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And those are the ones that are sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and then they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns, and they are those who hear the word. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of the riches, and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Last week we looked at the introduction to parables. Parables 101, you might call it. And here, the parable of sower is given as the example of how you understand all parables. He's explained in verse 13, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" And the parable of sower is the first lesson found in the parable textbook. You're going to learn a language. The ones that I've learned, you have to go and learn the different alphabet. You know, you got to start with A, B, C, alpha, beta, gamma. You know, alpha, beta, delta, gamma, epsilon, or in Hebrew, alphabet, gimel, dalet, hey. You need to understand the basics before you can actually move on to get to the more complex things. You need to understand the letters of the alphabet, the numbers that make how you understand numbers is the foundation. And this parable is the foundation of understanding parables. You don't understand this parable, so it's going to be hard to understand all the parables. The first thing we're going to see this morning is a seed sown. The parable is called the parable of the sower. Some people call it the parable of the soils. I think the parable of the sower is a better title. Maybe the parable of the seed might be a better title. When we look at the soils, we look at the soils and dive into the different types of soils where some of the seed doesn't actually fall on a different type of soil. Falls on rock. Some, you know, soil is only used about 5 times, but the seed sown is used about 10 times, so twice as many times. And Jesus explains this, that the sower sows the word. That it's not so much about the soils, per se. The consistent thing throughout this parable is the seed sown. We look at, it's the same seed sown in different situations that produces different ends. And the word soil only appears 5 times, as said before. However, the word sow appears twice as much. Not only the word sow appears, but also the key to understanding this principle is found right at the start of Jesus' explanation. The sower sows the word in verse 14. And this is the central thread which flows throughout this whole parable. The sower sows the word. And even chapter 4 in Mark is really about parables, but parables about hearing and listening to the word. And that's exactly why Jesus speaks in parables. Remember last week when we looked at verse 12, when Jesus quotes Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, and he explains that they may indeed perceive. See, but not perceive. They may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Christ has come. He comes and he teaches with authority. Everyone is amazed with him. The large crowds start to gather, and everyone's been taught in parables. And the seed is his teaching. The seed is his word. His teaching is found in all the parables. And the sower sows the seed. And he sows the seed, and it spreads into different areas and regions. Now, there's no mention of soil preparation in this. I've heard people then explain, well, what we need to do as disciples is then to go and prepare the soil. We need to go and harden and break down the concrete hearts. And yes, we can and pray that the Holy Spirit might do this. Recently, when I was doing landscaping in my yard, there's hard clay, so I then need to go prepare the soil. I can't just throw seed on there. I need as much help as I can get to help this seed grow. So I'm trying to work out to try and get the pH level to 7, neutral. I'm trying to add additives, put straw on top so it doesn't dry out, water it consistently. There's no mention of what the sower does to prepare the soil, to keep the soil growing. Literally, the sower throws the seed. One of my painting tips is put it on like you're not paying for it. This is what the sower has in this mentality. Right? It'd be a strange sight seeing a tractor driving down Old Mill Road and he's just throwing seed everywhere, on the road, anywhere, he's just throwing seed. But this is what this sower does. The sower sows the seed. He does so, and he does so very liberally. Just casts it anywhere he can. And Jesus says that that's what he does. He sows the word. So all may be able to hear, but not everyone will be able to understand. The word is sown in all places, but it's not grown in all places. The word is always preached, but it's not always heard. And Jesus did this. He preached to multitudes. Many people would gather around him to hear his word preached. Feeding of the 4,000, the 5,000. But yet at Pentecost, there's only about 120 people there in the upper room. Hearing or listening to a sermon does not then change a sinner's heart automatically. Many people might hear it, but not many people will understand. As the author of Hebrews explains, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and the spirit, the joints of the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. However, this verse in chapter 12, in the context, is about Israelites disobeying God's word, and that they did not enter the promised land. No creature is hidden from his sight, the next verse says, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. The word is sown in all places, but not grown in all places. And if we emphasize the soil, we miss the importance of the seed. We miss the importance of the proclamation of the word been preached. That it's the same seed that falls on different locations. It's the same gospel, the same message, the same sermon. And they have two different outcomes. And the seed produces the fruit, or does not produce the fruit. Well, now let's have a look at the first seed, the seed that is snatched by Satan. You see this in verse 4 and then the explanation in verse 15. The first seed is literally just sown for bird food. It falls on the path and is snatched by the birds. And Jesus explains that this seed that is sown is not merely thrown, but sown. It's not merely just thrown onto the ground, but sown into the ground. And the people hear the word, and Satan immediately comes up and takes the word away from them. He snatches them from them. And it's not merely that the word was applied on the outside, merely just on the surface, but it was actually sown in them. They hear the word. They heard it with their ears, but the word is taken from them. And Satan is only mentioned 6 times in the Gospel of Mark, in the temptation of Jesus in chapter 1, verse 13, the parable of the strong man, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, this passage here, and then finally in Mark chapter 8, verse 33, when Jesus says, and he turns to Peter and rebukes him. The soil is not the issue in the outcome of this seed. Though it might not have been grown, ultimately there's no chance for it to grow because Satan comes in. The seed is snatched by Satan. Satan is the strong man which comes into our lives and binds it. That's exactly what Satan does. Satan comes to as a thief, only comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus comes that people may have life and life abundantly. The truth is, Satan is the thief who steals rather than a giver. In the book by Thomas Brooks, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, Brooks explains that Satan's promises make us happy and lies, telling us that God is holding back things from us or hiding things from us. But Satan's promises are the best, but they pay the worst. He only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And later in Mark, Peter will take Jesus aside and rebuke him. Christ turns and rebukes Satan. Satan steals the word that has been sown into a person's heart. However, we need to know that Christ spoke in parables that some might not repent and be forgiven. In Isaiah 55, we know this verse quite well. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So that my word shall go forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing that which I sent it. The word of God comes forth, but it will not return void. Some translations say that God's word never returns empty or void. And we think, and we normally apply this passage, that God's word does not return to us unless it bears fruit. That it does not return to him unless it bears fruit. But that's not what the passage says. The passage says that it shall accomplish that which I purpose. It shall accomplish that which I purpose. That God has sent forth his word, and sometimes his word is sent forth and people hear it, but then when they give an account, well, I didn't know God. Oh, you heard the word preached. You turned. The word was spoken to Pharaoh. Moses came forth and spoke to Pharaoh. and it did not return void. It accomplished what it was meant to accomplish, and that was the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And so too the teachings of Jesus with the Pharisees. He taught the Word of God, and they heard the Word of God, and it did not return void. It accomplished exactly what God had set out for it to accomplish. He ordained everything that came to pass, even the response to the Word. The second seed we see is the seed withered by persecution, in verses 5 and 6, and then the explanation in verses 16 and 17. The second example is the same word sown, not on a path, but on rocky ground, and it springs up quickly. However, when the sun came up, the plant withered away because it had no roots. This seed does grow, but it grows quickly. Jesus explains that the word is received with joy. Externally, the seed appears to be growing and growing at a tremendous pace. However, the seed did not have established root system to be able to withstand the heat. And the heat comes up, the sun starts to scorch them. The sun is the tribulation and persecution which shines upon them. We think of tribulation and persecution comes from the world. That the world is what persecutes us and sends us into tribulation. But this passage actually says in verse 17 that it is not tribulation and persecution from external, from the world, but from the Word. In verse 17, it had no root in themselves, for they endure for a while. And when tribulation or persecution is on account of the Word, immediately they fall away. And the confusing part of this is what it means to endure for a while. The seed has this outward appearance of growth and increasing and thriving. The reality is it doesn't matter what is above the soil. Ultimately, when trials and persecutions come, it's what's below the soil that matters. Fruitfulness is the ultimate goal of the seed. Now, often, I'm very glad that I am not a farmer that needs to earn a living wage off my labors in the garden. Often, my labors in the garden end up feeding the wildlife that surrounds me. Often, I'll feed a groundhog, and my tomatoes will feed the squirrels. I'm glad I don't need to do this for a living, because I would be very, very bad at it. Our kids would be very, very thin. I'm very glad that I am not a farmer. But a farmer doesn't go out there merely just to feed the wildlife, merely just to have plants that look good that do not produce fruit. I just planted all this grain out there just so people would have something nice to look at when they drive by. They plant something to produce fruit, and this is the ultimate goal the sower does, to be able to sow the seed in the hearts. Not to be able to look good, not to be able to grow fast, but the ultimate goal is to be able to produce fruit. And making disciples, as the Gospel of Mark often focuses around discipleship, making disciples is not merely just having this outward appearance of growth, but this long-term ability that disciples that endure, and disciples that have long-term plans, the disciples that produce fruit. Long-term discipleship is always the goal. The end of the race is the important thing, not the start. The end of the race of discipleship is our goal. When we train and instruct children in the way of the Lord, we don't merely want them to have that external growth. They obey externally, but when the pressures and persecution on account of the Word come, they wither. Long-term discipleship is the goal. We don't want to just have children go to Sunday school, learn about Jesus, to be able to say a Bible verse. We want them to be able to know that Bible verse that goes deep in their soul, that on their deathbed they can proclaim and quote that same Bible verse, not just merely rote memory, but it's planted in their life that it means so much more than getting a sticker on a chart. That we want the Word of God to be sown and sown deeply. And this is the issue with a lot of things. When we look at discipleship, often we look at discipleship from external appearances. How do you measure the success of a church? Often, it's dollars or dimes. What's the budget say? Often it's about seats and people in seats. It's hard to measure a heart. It's hard to be able to see how the roots are going, but that's ultimately the long-term goal of discipleship. You want disciples not just today, you want disciples tomorrow and generations to come. How do you do that? You sow the Word. You sow the Word in good soil, that the Word would take up deep roots. That's what we want to do as a church. Constantly proclaim the Word, preach the Word, share the gospel. Repeat, and do it again. Charles Spurgeon said, if you give a carnival to get people to come to church, then you have to keep on giving carnivals to keep them in church. Getting people through a door is easy. Making disciples, external disciples, I think is quite easy. To get someone to fill out a card or to pray the prayer, but to have long-term disciples, that's the ultimate goal. Not just grain that looks nice as you drive by that withers anytime the sun comes out. And sadly, too many churches have changed the diet of Christians. And many people walk away from the church because they haven't been fed well from the Word. They fall away with persecution and tribulations, not account of the world, but account of the Word. Churches have become seeker-sensitive, attractional in their models. They preach a fraction of the gospel. They realize they haven't made biblical disciples. You throw false gospel seed out, you will have false gospel growth. Eventually, you'll have false gospel fruit. Paul instructs Timothy, this young pastor, preach the Word in season and out of season. Preach the whole counsel of God. But even we need to stop and who is preaching this parable about the preaching and the sowing of the Word? Jesus. The preacher at this point in which we're focusing on is Jesus. Even Jesus had people receive His Word with joy and then wither away. The sower is given the seed and sows the seed. We should not seek to then change the seed. Paul uses this illustration in Corinthians chapter 3, where he says that some people followed Paul and others Apollos. He says, what is it about Apollos? What is Paul? I watered, planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Neither who plants or waters is anything, but God who gives the growth. And in this situation, we see that God is the one who gives the secret of the mystery of the kingdom of God, that God is the one that changes the heart from a hard heart to a soft heart, from a divided heart to a focused heart, to a shallow heart to a deep heart, that God is the one that works in the hearts of believers. So we need to sow the seed liberally. We also need to pray that God would work to prepare the hearts of sinners be able to receive the word, not merely just externally receiving it with joy. That once tribulation and trials come, that they wither away, but they take deep root. This is where we come now to the third seed, the seed choked by the world, in verses 7 and 18 and 19. The third location of the seed being sown is the seed that fell among the thorns. The seed grows and eventually gets choked by the thorns. Jesus explains that these are the ones who hear the word, but eventually choked by three things. They're choked by the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things. The world is very enticing. And no one is immune from these three thorns. Demas, who is mentioned in the book at the end of Colossians and Philemon, but later in his life, Paul explains that his love is for the present world. He once had a life which appeared fruitful, gospel fruit. He served somewhat in ministry with Paul. We don't know to what extent. But eventually he was choked by the world. I want to quickly look at these three things that choke the seed. The first is the cares of the world. We often think the world is impending evil, constantly placing pressure upon our life. We think of evil and great sins that overcome a person in their life. Great sins that creep into the church. However, the world is not always heightened reality of sins that cause men and women to stumble. The world often in our lives comes in and creeps in, slowly taking over. Small mundane tasks that shift our eyes from heaven and cause us to think of this life here rather than a life and our citizenship in heaven. Jesus' first example of the thorns, or the thorn, is not adultery, not murder, but the cares of the world. In other words, might actually be the anxieties of the world. It doesn't take long for us to be able to see this reality. Our minds often wander, be consumed by the mundane and everyday ordinary tasks of the day. And our mind starts to wander some more. We wander about down the road of the worries, anxieties of today and tomorrow. Our focus is shifted to these anxieties. And this ultimately chokes us. Maybe to the place where we're just unable to breathe. Anxiety can do that. And the thorns of the cares of the world shifts us from the Word to the world. We not meditate on what the Word has said, what God has spoken in His Word. Rather focus on tomorrow, things that we do not have. 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." We're going to look at this verse in a couple of weeks. But in our humble estate, we come and we cast our cares to Him. We don't hold on to them because eventually they come up and they choke us. Choke the Word. We cast our cares on Him for two reasons. Why? Because He cares for us. But secondly, because we're under His mighty hand. And the thorn of the cares of the world is one of the most underrated and subtle aspects of this parable. Often we think the word falls away because Satan snatches it. We think this is what happens. But often, we're to be honest with ourselves. This happens in our lives. The world creeps in and our mind is set about our life. With our children, we're more worried about what college they will go to, what life they will live, rather than their love and their heart for the Word and Jesus. This is what we constantly do. The second thorn that he warns about is the deceitfulness of riches. As I said before, Satan promises the best, but he always pays the worst. Imagine a whole person who has committed their whole life, every moment of every day, and their heart's desire and their whole energy is set upon studying and capturing unicorns. Their passion is there. Their devotion is there to be able to accomplish this task. However, they're chasing this mythical creature that doesn't exist. Now, you must applaud them for their commitment, for their devotion. But you also must point out the foolishness of their mission that they won't accomplish it. And sadly, this is what happens in our world. We chase down the deceitfulness of riches. We chase our own tails. We chase dreams that are foolish, impossible, or endless. And the world constantly gives us something else to chase, another carrot to be able to grab on the end of the stick. Whether that's more wealth, better health, or something else. The Beatles wrote, "Money can't buy you love." But people spend their whole life accumulating wealth and the riches, which will all ultimately pass away. James explains, your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you. You will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. The interesting part about the deceitfulness of riches is that we seek to near the thorn of riches, thinking that it might just give us more security, that it'll make us feel more comfortable. But that's the endless aim of this goal, right? Once you grab it, it's not enough. Once you have it, you need more. That's the deceitfulness. Riches is one thorn, but the true thorn is thinking that riches will actually solve everything, the deceitfulness of that. We do not put our trust in uncertainty of riches, but in God, who richly provides us for everything to enjoy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 explains. And the last thorn, he says, is desires of other things. Thorns come in multiples. The issue of picking blackberries is not that there's one big thorn out there ready to get you. You just got to avoid that one big thorn. But there's many thorns that are throughout the bush that you do not see. This is what happens with this seed. The world is the same way. There's many wrong paths we can take. The path of Jesus is narrow. And the third and final thorn Jesus mentions is the desires or lusts of other things. This thorn encapsulates the remainder of the thorns that choke the seed from bearing fruit. Word translated, desires can mean lusts or passions. It's only true that no one really just falls away from the faith, but this process is like being choked. Air slowly comes from the lungs to eventually there is no more air. This is what happens with the world. It slowly creeps in until there's no more seed. They creep into our lives until finally desires have won. The divided heart eventually has one win. One side will always win. Eventually it causes the seed to stop growing. But interestingly, this might be reading too much into a parable. I've warned about doing this, but it's not external seed that chokes the seed, external sin that chokes the seed. But as you notice, these things are internal sins which rise up within a person. They hear the word, but are immediately, internally, are drawn away from to the world. The divided heart between the world and the word, where the world ultimately suffocates the word in the life, and there is no fruit. And lastly, we see the seed cultivated by the mystery. And we're going to next week just be looking at this one seed. But let's quickly look at this seed in verses 8 and then verse 20. Again, I've mentioned that we can become familiar with Bible, that we've heard it a lot. And we can see that the extraordinary just is plain to us. The amazing part of this parable, if we're to be honest with you, with ourselves, is actually that a seed could actually grow in any one of us. If we understand our hearts are often hard towards God, shallow towards God, or divided towards God. But the hope of this parable is that the word can be sown into a believer's heart, and it does in fact bear fruit. That the seed can grow. This parable is not about agriculture, but about our own hearts. Parables are these kingdom mirrors that help invite us to be able to look at who we are in the parable. Now, the Pharisees might have heard this parable and went home rejoicing, singing loudly, "Look at us, we are the ones that have beared great fruit. We fast twice a week and we give a tenth of all that we have." However, the key word in this parable is the seed, which is the word. Seeds can only produce fruit according to the type of seed which is sown. The seed is the word, and it's sown and produces word fruit, biblical fruit. Seed can only grow when God works within us, because God has given us the mystery of the kingdom. The mystery of this kingdom is not a magical spell of the Holy Spirit, which enables us to be able to have ears to hear, understand and apply the word in the life, our life, to be able to produce fruit. Fruit does not just appear on the ground, but appears on the tree. A tree that has branches, a trunk, and roots, which all starts from this seed. "Abide with me," Jesus says in John 15, "and I with you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." The hope of this parable is that we can abide with Jesus, that we can do something because of what Jesus has done for us. Apart from Jesus, we would be nothing. We would be the seed that is snatched away. We would be the seed that receives with joy and withers away. We would be the seed that is choked by the world. It's only because of the hope of the Holy Spirit that the seed germinates in the soil, that it works within our hearts, that it bears good fruit. We cannot walk out praising God or praising ourselves, looking at what we have done. Look at what fruit we have produced. "Have you seen my church attendance? 30-fold. Have you seen all my tithes? Have you seen my good works? Apart from Christ, we can do nothing." And we pray that God would work in our hearts, that the seed would be sown, that the seed would bear fruit, not because of what we have done, but what Christ has done for us, that we are found in Him. And each parable holds up a mirror right in front of our face. And this parable shows us not our face, but our heart. And shows us who we are. We need to ask a very important question. That the Holy Spirit would show us which soil we are. That the Holy Spirit would change us, that we would have ears to be able to hear. Not merely just hoping that we're good soil. Not merely just hoping that we hear the word. But He would work within us. That's why parables are nice stories to some people. But to the believer, the parable convicts them as the Holy Spirit works in them, pointing them to Christ, the Word, which is sown deeply in their hearts. We pray that we all would have hearts that are good soil. God would sow, and that seed would germinate within us, that we would produce fruit for His glory, because apart from Him, we can do nothing. Let's go to Him in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks to You. We give thanks to You for this ordinary story which teaches us a big theological point. Lord, we pray that You would work within us. You would hold Your kingdom mirror up to us as we see our own hearts, that the Holy Spirit would work within us, that it would soften our hearts, that He would draw us unto Yourself, that this seed planted would bear much fruit for Your glory and Your name's sake. Lord, keep our eyes focused on Christ, our hearts centered around Him. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.